has been said that compromise is the life's blood of politics. And I suspect that that is probably true, and for good reason. And I think most of us realize that in the political realm, efforts to build a consensus and to make some kind of determination among people of differing interests and concerns, that there must be, on occasions, a willingness to compromise. There must also be occasions in which compromise is not something that is willingly entered into, but that there are some principles that are so firm and so steadfast that they cannot be left, they cannot be altered, they cannot be compromised in any fashion. I'm not sure that we always think about compromise in terms of its role in the religious world and in spiritual interest. It seems to me that the Apostle Paul does put forth the idea that there is an appropriate manner in which some compromises can be and should be made. You'll perhaps remember his statement in writing to the Corinthians that he endeavored in the course of his life preaching the gospel, he endeavored to be all things to all men. That when he was among the Greeks and preaching among the Greeks, that he lived as a Greek. And that when he was among the Jews and preaching among the Jews, he lived as a Jew. And that just involves compromise, willing to make adjustments, willing to appease others in certain respects. But it seems to me that it bears notice that what Paul did not say was that he would compromise the gospel. And that is that when he was among the Greeks, he still preached the gospel. And when he was among the Jews, it was still the gospel that he preached. And he was unwilling to alter in any way the principles of that gospel. He said it in the earlier chapters of that very same letter to the Corinthians, that he says that he had determined to know one thing, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what Paul preached among both Jews and Gentiles. In fact, he acknowledged the fact that that would sometimes present some challenges in and of itself. His willingness to be uncompromising in what he preached. Because he says the Gentiles were seeking after wisdom. And the gospel didn't always satisfy what those seekers of wisdom wanted. And he says that the Jews were seeking miracles. They were seeking signs. And the preaching of the gospel just didn't always satisfy that desire which they had. But Paul was unwilling to compromise the gospel and the preaching of that gospel, whether he was among Gentiles or among Jews. Well, I want to talk to you for a few moments this morning from an Old Testament passage of Scripture. If you'd like to turn to Exodus chapters 8 and 10, where we will spend most of our time this morning, as we look at the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Back in the third chapter of the book of Exodus, we see that God called Moses to this task. He said he wanted him to go and to lead his people out of Egyptian bondage. He says in that chapter that he had heard his people's cry for deliverance, and that now he was choosing Moses to go and to complete this task. And if you know the story, you know that Moses was a bit hesitant about this. He wasn't sure of his abilities to accomplish this task. But nonetheless, the Lord assured him that I will be with you. And he charged him to go and in an uncompromising manner to demand the release of his people and to lead them out of their bondage in Egypt. And I want to suggest to you as we look at these couple of chapters that there are some lessons that we can draw from the verses in these chapters that speak to this matter of compromise, and more specifically to the matter of being unwilling to compromise. Because as we've said, there are some things about which we must be unwilling to compromise. Well, I want you to think with me about what we can glean from Moses' encounter with Pharaoh, and how and some of the things that Pharaoh says to Moses, we have, it seems to me, a parallel to what we may sometimes encounter in Satan's attempts to get us to compromise. Pharaoh wanted Moses to compromise about the things that he came demanding. And so when you look in the 8th chapter of the book of Exodus, and in verse 25, we'll notice that Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." Again, if you're familiar with this story, you know that this comes after some appearances by Moses and Aaron, his brother, before Pharaoh, issuing God's command to let my people go. And you know that initially that Pharaoh rebuffed these demands, asking, "Who is this God that I should obey? I mean, I'm Pharaoh. Why should I relent to the demands of this God?" And so there begins in these chapters a series of plagues that God brings upon Egypt in order to convince Pharaoh that he needed to relent to this God. And we see that after the plague of frogs and insects, that Pharaoh calls Moses back and says, "Well, now let's talk about this demand that you've made of let my people go." And he issues this first offer of compromise to Moses. "Go, sacrifice to your God within the land." Well, to some, you know, the idea might be, well, that's a pretty good offer. And so what Moses ought to do is he ought to accept it. Take his people and go and remain within the land of Egypt and offer their sacrifices and participate in the worship of God in the way that they chose. But I think interestingly we see the answer that Moses gives to this offer in verses 26 and 27, where we're told that Moses said, "It is not right to do so. For we shall sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commands us." What Moses is saying here is a couple of things. Number one, he's saying that what we would do in our sacrificing to our God would be considered an abomination to the people of Israel, or to the people of Egypt. And so, seeing that which they considered abominable, would they not rise up against us and harm us? And Moses says to him, essentially, "Now we cannot compromise on this. We must leave this land. We must go out of your nation, 3 days' journey, and go into the wilderness and sacrifice to God there." And then notice the little phrase at the end of that 27th verse, "as he commands." You know, when we're making decisions about what we can and should compromise and what we cannot and should not compromise, it would do us well to keep this in mind, that what Moses was unwilling to compromise before Pharaoh was what God had commanded. What God had said, Moses was not willing to alter at all. It brings to mind some other instances in the scriptures of a similar kind of showdown, if you will, between two forces where those that are loyal to God had to be uncompromising. You perhaps will remember Luke's account in the book of Acts and the charge that is made to the apostles that they ought to quit preaching what they've been preaching. And these Jewish officials and the high court, the Sanhedrin, tell them that they must not preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And Peter's response on that occasion was, you know, basically, well, you know, whether it's right to do what men say, you judge that. He said, we must obey God. Essentially, what Peter is saying on that occasion is exactly what Moses had said many centuries before, and that is, we will do what God commands. And what God had charged those apostles with was preaching the message of Jesus in an uncompromising fashion in the face of opposition. Now, you know that today there are many, many times in which the offer, if you will, the compromise that is placed before us is not so much a demand that we not be religious. You know, the devil doesn't care if you're religious. He doesn't care if you go to church. He just doesn't want you to do, as Moses said in this text, as God commanded. He's happy for you to be religious, to have some kind of affiliations of a religious nature, to be involved in some kind of religious activities. He just doesn't want them to be the Lord's. And what we must do is exactly what Moses did here, what Peter did in his day, and that is to say, no, we've got to do what the Lord commands. And so in our beliefs, we must believe what the Lord has said. In our practices, we must practice what the Lord has commanded of us. Now, you and I and our children and our children's children will have a probably increasing challenge before us as to whether or not we're going to believe in an uncompromising manner what the Lord has said. What the Lord has said about such vital subjects as our marriages, that they must be between a man and a woman. You know very well the challenges that stand before us regarding that issue. Whether or not our marriages will be between a man and a woman for life, for quite many years now, there has been the notion that, well, you know, you can just kind of cast marriages aside in a very frivolous kind of way. Well, that's just not what the Lord said. You remember, I'm certain, the words that Jesus spoke when questions were raised about marriage. And he referenced God's creating a man and a woman as being the beginning of that relationship between a husband and a wife. And it was the Lord's intention that be a relationship that would last, that a husband and a wife who would come together would cleave to one another. You know, that's an interesting word, cleave. You know what a cleaver is. And I don't mean beaver's family. But a cleaver is that which you would separate a piece of meat. You would cut. To cleave means to cut. It means to divide. But ironically, it also means to hold together and to stay together. And when the Lord spoke about marriage, he spoke about it being as a relationship between a husband and a wife in which they would cleave together. And that what God joins together in that relationship, men ought not to just lightly separate. He spoke about the cause of unfaithfulness within that relationship as being a reason in which that relationship could be severed. But we face a time when people would compromise about that view of the relationship of marriage. And we must not be compromising regarding the things that the Lord has commanded. Now, you can make the similar kinds of points regarding the Lord's church. And what the Lord's church, a local congregation of the Lord's church, is involved in. There are any number of ideas out there in the religious world about, well, what should a church be involved in? And among brethren, quite frankly. The idea of compromising what the Lord has said about the organization of a church, the work that a church is to be involved in, the way that a church is to worship, there are numerous ways in which compromising those things have been embraced by people, including the Lord's people. Oftentimes with the justification that, well, this is how we can remain relevant. This is how we can still appeal to the people of our time and in our culture. Well, I would agree with you that there are probably some ways in which what a local congregation does regarding its worship and its work and the way it functions in its organization, I would agree with you that there are some ways in which those things could certainly be altered and adapted to the present time and the present condition. Go back to the things that the Apostle Paul said about the Jews and the Gentiles and about living as a Greek among the Greeks and a Jew among the Gentiles. I feel pretty certain that a lot of the practices of those brethren may have differed in many respects. But what Paul would not do would be to compromise the work or the worship or the organization of the Lord's church, whether he was among Jews or whether he was among Greeks. And so, too, we must be unwilling to compromise those principles of Scripture about what we as a local church will do when we come together to worship. I have no doubt in my mind that could probably draw a larger number of people here if we played some good bluegrass music. Well, maybe not in California, but but, you know, There are a number of things that we might do that would, if we were willing to compromise principles of Scripture, would result in an increase of numbers of people here. But we get back to that conundrum that Moses sets forth in the text that we've looked at when Pharaoh presented this offer of compromise and he said, we must do what the Lord has commanded. I think we see another instance in the 8th chapter and in verse 28, where the offer is made, again by Pharaoh, who says, I will let you go. Now remember, stay in Egypt and offer your sacrifices. And Moses says, no. And then Pharaoh says in verse 28, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me. Do you get what Pharaoh says there? I'll let you go. I'll let you do what you where you want to go and what you want to do. And oh, by the way, I'd like for you to pray for me. But, he says, when you go, just don't go far away. Do you get the sense that Pharaoh wanted Moses and his people to be within an easy reach, within a grasp still of his control? And look at how Moses responds, verse 29. Moses said, behold, I'm going out from you, and I shall make supplication to the Lord that swarms of the insects may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only do not let Pharaoh deal deceitfully again in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. I like Moses' response where he says, I will go out from you. There's going to be no compromise. I'll make supplication for you, Pharaoh, but don't you be deceitful in the way that you deal with us. And I think that Moses probably has that idea of Pharaoh still wanting to keep them within arm's reach. Moses, however, says, I will go out. I find that an interesting kind of parallel to what Christians today must do. You know how many times in the New Testament that the Scriptures make reference to the relationship of God's people as being a called out people? If you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we get a passage of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul makes a very definite appeal to this, in which he argues that these Corinthian Christians needed to go out. They needed to go out from the world. They needed to be delivered from the influences of the world. And they needed to not be willing to compromise that. Do not, he says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. I will welcome you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Here and over again in the New Testament, we as Christians are urged to recognize that we must come out of the world. There is always that desire to compromise with us. Stay within arm's reach. Don't go out far from us. Let us keep an attachment to you. And what God does when He calls people to be His people is to say, no, you need to sever that. What all of those verses that we read there in 2 Corinthians 6 say, and notice that He uses the synonyms of fellowship and companionship and partnership and union. And He asks the question, what do those who are children of God have in the way of union and fellowship and partnership and companionship, what do they have to do with those of the world? Come out. Be separate. I'll tell you what we are challenged to do, and that is to make a clear break. And to make that break clear within our minds, our own minds, and be willing to make it clear even to the attention of those who are of the world that there's a difference here. And we are not willing to compromise that difference. I also think in chapter 10 of Exodus, there is the admonition that, or the offer that, Pharaoh makes to Moses about, well, now let's talk about who's going to go. Okay, if I let you go, if I even let you make the separation clear and distinct and you go as far away as you want to go, who is it that you're going to take? Exodus chapter 10. In verse 8, beginning, it says, Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. He said to them, go, serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones going? Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old and with our sons and our daughters, with our flocks and our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. Then he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you. If ever I let you and your little ones go, take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. So they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. You see the compromise again? Okay, I'll let you go. I'll let you go as far out as you want to go. But you can't take your wives and your children with you. May I ask you this? If you accept the idea that as a Christian, you're called out of this world and called to make that break and that distinction evident and clear in your mind and in the minds of others, who will you take with you? Who do you want to accompany you in that journey out of the world and into the Lord's kingdom? Will it not be, as Moses said to Pharaoh, we will take our wives and our sons and our daughters. We will do everything that we can to have them in our presence as we go out from your midst. As you go out of this world, as you make that separation in your life, do you not have that same desire to take with you your children, to take with you your spouse? Will you not be uncompromising in the effort to do just that? You can't make them. I think, interestingly enough, the record tells us that later on, The Lord made reference to the fact that as his people went out and they went into the wilderness and they as they went out of Egypt and before they went into wilderness, he made recognition of the fact that had they wanted to go back into Egypt, they could have. They were free to do that. God never makes anybody do what they don't want to do. He just tries to convince us to do what we need to do. Now, it may very well be that in the course of our lives with our spouse and with our children, it may very well be that at some point in time they make the decision, I want to go back. I want to go back to that other way of life. They may very well decide to leave the Lord. But let it not be because we had compromised in some way that led them to the conclusion that that's okay. That's an acceptable compromise with issues in life. Let us rather endeavor, as Moses says, no, we will take our wives and our sons and our daughters, that they will learn and they will see within us the differences between ourselves and the world. And they will see within us our conviction that there must be an uncompromising difference. A little later on in the 10th chapter, Moses reaffirms this principle once again. And I love the wording. When Pharaoh says to him, well, okay, go ahead, take your wives, take your children with you, only leave your flocks and your herds behind. I want your possessions. Just let me hold on to that, because I know that'll keep you here and your loyalties here. I love Moses' response there. Again, in such an uncompromising way, he says, not a hoof will be left behind. God help us to know when not to compromise. Are you willing in your life to live as an uncompromising child of God? As a person who is unwilling to turn back from a commitment that you make to live, as Moses put it, as the Lord has commanded. If you're not a Christian, today's the best time that you'll ever have to become one. And we hope and pray that you'll give your obedience to the Lord with that determination to be uncompromising and keeping His commands. Jesus taught men and women that if they would believe He is the Son of God and would turn away from their sins, confessing their faith, being baptized, that they would be forgiven of their sins. And that if they would live faithfully to Him, they have His assurance that a home in heaven will be theirs. Won't you begin that life today as we stand and sing?